Yeah, I think most of you know him, and praise God. You know, sometimes you give a lot of honor and respect from the person that's 500 miles out of town. But Kim actually lives right here in Cleveland, Tennessee, and we are proud. We are glad of that, proud in a good sense. We are glad that he lives right here in Cleveland, Tennessee. You know about him. You know he's done so much for the Lord, and with his preaching and teaching and highly anointed, and then his wife has the ministry, you know. Cowboy and Indian ministry, you know, there. Praise God. And how many of you get her newsletter, by the way? You can sign up and get that free. That's really, really good. She does an outstanding job. Praise God. But anything you want to say about the ministry or what's going on recently or what's going on in the past, you feel free to take all the time you want. And let's stand up. You look all comfortable, I know, but let's stand up one more time. Shake somebody's hand right there beside you. Amen. And give Kim a big, big hand for being back at Cleveland Christian Fellowship.
Thank you, brother.
Give Kim a big hand. Amen.
Amen.
They're shaking hands.
Thank you, brother. Amen. Y'all can be seated. Glory to God. You know, I'm at home. It don't matter whether I'm on the road or I'm at home. I start every service with a question. I'm sure I've done it when I've been here before. It just helps me to understand the dynamics of the, you know, the demographic I'm dealing with. So what I need to know is how many happy people do I have here today? Wave your hand like this if you're happy. I'm scanning. A couple of you aren't waving. So I never know if that actually means you're not happy or out of the will of God. If you're happy, wave like this. Amen. How many of you glad you didn't get what you deserve? That always works for me. Whenever I want to hang my head, I just remind myself, hey, you didn't get what you deserve. How many know that's the grace and mercy of serving a living God? He gives us better than. Everybody say better than.
Amen.
Gives you better than you deserve. How many of you noticed there was kind of a theme and what the Lord is doing this morning, for me anyway, it seems apparent, is that he's basically saying, look, I've already done the work. And I got to thinking as I was sitting here on the front row, you know, the Israelites, 430 years of slavery. 430 years of slavery in Egypt. So put yourself in their mind for just a second. Everyone you know is a slave. Every relative you have is a slave. Every time you look at old photo albums from back in the day, you know, who was that? Well, that was Uncle Hulu, whatever. He was a slave. All of your cousins are slaves. Everybody you've ever known in your lifetime has been a slave, because we're not talking about for a few years. We're talking about generations of slavery. That's all they've ever known. And then the Lord says, I'm going to get you out. I'm taking you to a land of milk and honey. Let me hear y'all say, milk and honey, baby. Take it. You didn't say baby, you're out of the will of God. Say it, milk and honey, baby. He said, I'll take you to a land where you're going to drink from a well you didn't have to dig. Anybody here on well water? You are, sir? How deep's your well? 300 feet. Impressive. Not that it's 300 feet, that he knew. Did you dig it? That's really impressive. Right. But how many of you know if he'd have dug it, he'd say 307 feet and 11 inches. Because if you know, imagine if you'd have had to dig it. Is this your wife? I didn't want to call that is not as though it were. That is your wife. Amen. If you'd have been out there digging, can you imagine if you'd had to dug that well? You'd have been out there digging, your wife says, how you doing, baby? Well, I've got 11 feet. Keep digging, I'll bring you a sandwich or whatever, you know. 300 feet. Here's people who have all they've ever known is slavery, who are now going to drink from a well they didn't have to dig. They'll eat from a vineyard they didn't have to plant. They'll live in a 5,000 square foot home they didn't have to build or pay for. And God said, all you have to do is trust me. Because remember now, what have they been for 430 years?
Slaves.
That's all they know. They don't get to decide where to eat, what to wear. They don't get to decide what to do. They're slaves. And now the Lord says, I'm going to get you out. How many of you know God can't get you into your promised land if he can't get you out of the slavery you're in? He's got to get you out first. And so they came out. You know the story. The Lord told them, land of milk and honey. They eventually cross over. I say eventually. Because how many of you know they were only a few steps from their promised land? But how many of you know they were only a few steps out of the city limits of Egypt? And they started whining. How many of y'all here know somebody that whines? I mean, clearly it's none of you, but how many of you know somebody? Oh, how much for, oh, they start whining and complaining. And these are people who've never had the choice in anything in their life who start complaining about what? Food. I mean, they ain't got nothing to eat. God's sending it from heaven, but they're complaining that he's sending manna. Complaining because they got to bend over and pick it up. And what happens if they don't bend over and pick it up? It rots. It's no good. He sends a new every day, but they find something to fuss and complain. How many of you know somebody like that? Again, it's none of you, but you know somebody who fusses and complains about everything, and that's what they're doing. But the Lord tells them, milk and honey, baby. And they finally make it over the Jordan River. How many of you know there's still battles ahead of them, even though they finally cross over the river? But the two guys, Caleb and Joshua, who the Bible says, in whom was the Spirit, who were the two that kept reminding them, it doesn't matter how big the men are that they're, our God is bigger. Amen? The two who were the, how many of you know you had 12 spies who all see the same thing, but 10 of them come back and say, well, you see how big these grapes are? Speaking of the grapes, how big were the grapes? How many of you here have gone to Publix or Cook's? You can tell I'm from Cleveland, brother. How many of y'all been to Cook's and picked up a cluster of grapes? Reach down there and pick up a cluster in your mind right now. Use your opposable thumb and pick it up. How many of you know that's how you hold a cluster of grapes, right? Is that how they held the cluster of grapes that came from the promise? How did they bring it back to camp? On a pole across the shoulder of two men. Like you're bringing a deer back to camp. I'm serious. These huge grapes. Everybody said, look at the grapes. And how many of you know that's how you evaluated land in biblical times? It wasn't by its curb appeal. Right? I mean, you didn't have real estate agents in biblical times saying, well, it's beautiful, and there's a wonderful school district here. It's nearby. There's shopping and a mall. No, they evaluated land by the fruit it produced. How many know that's how God evaluates everything? That's how our lives will be evaluated, by the fruit we produce. Everything God created, how many of you know he blessed it and said, be fruitful and multiply? Wave your hands, I know that's right. So they come back with the grapes. If all they'd have done is look at the grapes, they'd all been in agreement. But there's 10 there who felt compelled to say, as big as the grapes are, there's men over there, they eat them. Now you connect those dots. And that's why we've done a feasibility study, show them the pie charts and graphs, and they've come up with an alternative. But Caleb and Joshua said what? Our God is well able. Let us go in and possess the land. So for all these years, through all these battles, the people had those two who basically said the same thing every time. Our God is well able. Let's go in. But then they died. How many know in time, people get old, they die. Now the Israelites are going, well, what do we do now? Caleb and Joshua are dead. Let me hear you say, both of them. No, not both of them. Both of them. That's B-O-F-F-U-M. Say, both of them. Baby, you want, you know, peach cobbler or banana pudding? Both of them. They're both dead. Now the people are like, what are we going to do? Caleb and Joshua are both dead. How many of you have ever been so desperate to know something you actually ask God? Desperate times, desperate measures. The Bible tells us in the book of Judges, they said, what do we do now? Caleb and Joshua are both dead. Who shall we send in first to fight for us? Don't you know those tribes got there and got said, you know, well, Mark, I believe the Lord have you go first. You know, I was praying about it. And after all, you're 70. There's not much ahead of you, so you ought to go first. Some of them enjoyed that too much, don't you think? Y'all should have been offended at me and not laugh. But what happened? They go to God and they said, who shall we send in? Who shall go in first? What did God say? He said, send in Judah. Yeah. Why Judah? Who here knows what's the name Judah mean? Praise. See, God said, if you look at the, I think it's Judges 20:18, he said, send in Judah. Send in the praisers, basically. Just praise me. Because I've already given the land into your hands. Yes. See, that's been the theme today. How many of you know God's already done all he's going to do for you? I mean, don't come here this morning thinking, well, what will he do? He's already done. Let's divide the room. Everybody on this side of the room, let me hear y'all say, he's already done. He's already done. Let me hear y'all on this side of the room say, what he needed to do.
He's already done what he needed to do.
Yes. He's already done everything he ever needed to do for you to walk in victory. Therefore, just send in the praisers. Now you know why we start service with praise and worship. It's not because we don't know what to do with the first 30 minutes. Well, I mean, these kids can play, and there's guitars up there. Turn them up. Let's see. Let's just see what happens. Well, what happens is when you praise God, all of your enemies wither in front of you. All the chains on you fall when you praise Him. So I want you to think about that every time. You know, when you're coming to church on Sunday morning, you may be wondering, will the Smiths be there? Will Tony be there? I wonder who'll be there. You know what you've never wondered? If this praise and worship team will be here. It's never crossed your mind. Because you know every time you come in here, they will be. And you know every time that you come in here, they're going to lead you into worship. How many of you can tell they're serious about what they're doing? Their heart is in it. And that's a good example. And how many of you can see they're kids, most of them? And the ones that aren't kids look like kids, don't they, Stacy? Where are you? That's right. That's right. Well, I'm glad to be with you. My name is Kim Clout. As Pastor mentioned, my wife's name is Susan. I didn't see. How many of you get her newsletter? Raise your hand if you get it. Okay, not enough of you. You know why the rest of you don't get it? You haven't signed up for it. I'll tell you what it is so you'll see how cool it is. My wife sings, preaches, does entire services sometimes, sitting on a horse. Literally, a horse. She uses quarter horses to teach the Bible. Now, that can seem like a little bit of an oddity, but how many of you know most people in church are a little... You know. And so she says, here's what I do. I will teach you about the Bible using the horse as the idiom. Now, how many of you know the horse is already mentioned in Scripture more than any other animal? Say, And how many of you know Jesus is coming back on one? Case closed. So a horse can tell us things. How many of you know he could have chose anything to come back from heaven to us here on earth? But the Bible says he's coming on a horse. And so my wife loves horses. She's horses 25 hours a day. And so she has found a way, I call a mirror truths, to teach you the relationship between horse and rider and how that is a mirror of the relationship between God and man. And so I'm going to give you a dispensation. I'm doing my dispensation wave right now. Look at your neighbor and say, he's giving us a dispensation. Some of you are going, what, is that good or bad? Well, here's what I want you to do. Normally, people would never encourage you to do this. I want you to take out your cell phone. You can go on Google, and I want you to type in Susan Clout, K-L-A-U-D-T. There's the spelling up there. Susan Clout, Horse Ministry. If you just type, it's actually SusanCloutHorseMinistry.org, but if you just put Susan Clout Horse Ministry, her website should come up. And if you click on it and go about halfway down, you'll see a little thing on her website. It says, contact us. If you just put your email address there, you'll start getting her newsletter. She sends it out about twice a month. Is it good?
It's good.
She does an excellent job. I mean, I'm biased, but I'm telling you, it's powerful. And if you just put your email address there, you'll start getting it. It's totally free. We don't ask you for anything. All she wants to do is help you have a greater understanding of God's love for you and his plan for your life. And she uses something that's out of the box to teach you that, and that's horses. So even if you're not a horse person, how many of you here like horses? I just told you Jesus is coming back on one. How many of you here like horses? Yeah. So even if you don't think of yourself as a horse person or you're afraid of them or something dramatic happened when you were a kid on a horse, I promise what she does. That's it, brother. It'll bless you. So put your email address in there and you'll start getting her newsletter. All right, I got a good word for you today. How many of you here never heard me? Raise your hand if you still don't know what to think of me. All right, a few of you. I grew up in church, etymology on my life. I grew up in church. My dad was a preacher. How many of y'all grew up in church? Most of you. My dad was a preacher. I maybe have told you this, I don't know. My dad preached all over the world, 115 countries. Took him 63 years to do it. He and his brothers and my grandparents, his mom and dad, they're all in the Gospel Music Hall of Fame. They preached and sang all over the world. His dad, my grandfather, preached 78 years. That's craziness to me. Not how long he lived. He lived to be 98. Preached 78 years. The most incredible thing to me is he was married for 72 years to the same woman. Drop the mic. How many of you know that's God? I've known people married 38 years to four people. This was 72 years to the same woman, smiled every day of his life. And here's what's wild. My grandfather and grandmother started preaching in 1924. So my grandfather did it 78 years. My dad did it 63 years. This year is 44 years for me. But here's what's crazy. Next year will be one century, 100 years continuous that our family's been in ministry. I think that's crazy. I think that's awesome. And it's really remarkable because although my dad was a preacher and my grandfather was a preacher, I was a hellraiser. I'm just being honest with you. I was rebellious. How many of you were ever rebellious? And the rest of you are still liars. Well, that's fine. We all have our thing. That was mine. I was rebellious. But that's what makes it so incredible that I'm standing in front of you today. I am literal proof God will forgive anybody. It don't matter how deep the pit your life is in, his love goes deeper than your pit. Amen. I'm going to say that again. His love, no matter how low you feel today, no matter how tragic the events that have taken place in your life, he's got more for you. And the greatest days of your life can be the ones ahead.
Yes.
Say that with me. My best days are the ones ahead of me. My happiest days are the ones ahead of me. My most productive days, where are they? Where's the best joke you've ever heard? Best biscuit you've ever eaten? Amen. Something to look forward to. So that's what I want to talk about today. Your tomorrow. How many of you want tomorrow to be better than today? How many of you want next month to be better than this month? How many of you are trusting this year will be better than last year? If last year was terrible for you, how many of you know this year can be a year of victory? So how's that going to happen? And if your mindset is that you want that to be this year, why wasn't last year already better than the year before? I mean, why hasn't your experience always been that the next day is the better day? You ever ask people how they're doing? I mean, we do that all the time, don't we? I've already done it half a dozen times today. How you doing? And how many of you know most times you're expecting people to just say, fine, how are you? Occasionally, people, through a slight breach of etiquette, will actually tell you how they're doing. How many of you have ever had that happen? You'll say, well, just sit down, let me tell you. You're like, oh, wait a minute. No. And some people, you ask them, are you happy? How many of you know some people, you don't have to ask them, you can just look at them, you know, and see they're not. And you ask them, what's wrong? They're like, well, you do the math. I'm married to him. What do you think? And a lot of people that infer, after all these years of marriage, that they could be happy if it just wasn't for her. If it just wasn't for him. I should have listened to my father. He knew about you right from the beginning. Other people, it's not their mate that they're unhappy about. It's their house. I'm so tired of living in the land of broken. I mean, if it wasn't for bungee cords and duct tape, our house would collapse. If I had a decent house, I'll tell you why I'm not happy. Look at this place. A lot of people say it's not my house and it's not my mate. It's my job. You know, if I had a job, if I could get up every day and look forward to living, if I had a job where I was appreciated, if I was paid what I'm worth, if there was an opportunity for me, other people didn't, their mate. It isn't their house, it isn't their job, it's their car. Every car I get tears up. And I'm so tired of rolling the window down. You know, it occurs to me, if you're rolling your window down, you are tired. And reaching to the outside door handle just to get out. In other words, what a lot of people will say is, if everything around me changed, well, then I could be happy. Then I could look forward to tomorrow. But how many of you know that isn't how God rolls? God doesn't do his work from the outside in. Typically, he does his work from the inside out. And so, can we all agree that if you want tomorrow to be better, if you want next month to be better, you want next year to be better, some things are going to have to change. Agreed? And how many of you are honest enough to admit that what needs to change is, well, you. Let me hear everybody in this section. Let me hear y'all say it out loud. I know I need to change. Let me hear the middle section. Anointed. And by the way, ladies, if you want to video him saying this, you know, and later you actually said, you know, you need to. Everybody on this section, let me hear y'all say it. Let me hear everybody in the room. We all need to. I figure that's why you're here. I mean, you could have been anywhere on a beautiful spring day in March, but you're in church. So I'm figuring the reason you came here is you're willing to admit, I know I need to change. And how many of you know you need to be more like Jesus? Isn't that what we all need to change? We just need to be more like him. It's amazing how your perspective of your mate, your house, your job, your car would change if you thought more like him. That song said, I see mountains, you see mountains moved. So we need to start seeing like he sees. Amen? So that's what I want to talk about today. If we need to change. Now, let me ask you, what of us needs to change? If you look at Genesis 1:26 is one of my favorite scriptures in the entire Bible. I think it's one of the most important scriptures in the entire Bible. I could preach about it for a week. That's the truth. Now, you'll be delighted to know I'm not going to do that. In fact, I'm only going to talk about the first two lines. This is God talking. It says, and God said, let us make man in our image and our likeness. Pastor Mark's been pastoring here 40 years, right? Were you in ministry somewhere before you were here? So how many years total you been in ministry? 44, same as myself. I don't know about you. There's still things after 44 years that I read in the Bible, and when I read it, I go, what? Seriously, there are still things after all these years. Sometimes it's stuff I've read many times, and then all of a sudden, I come alive to what it's saying, and I'm going, man. Because here's the deal. Many things God says seem really weird to us. Agreed? Because how many of you know his ways are not ours? And just being forthright, you, when I read, let us make mankind in our image, what's a little weird about that? Yeah, he's speaking in the plural. Imagine if the person in the cubicle next to you always spoke in the plural. You'd be calling HR. Y'all said, if I see something, say something. He's doing it again. I'm telling you, he's getting ready to shoot everybody in here. But how many of you know God don't have issues? He is an us. He is plural. Amen? He's a Trinity. So he said, let us make mankind in our image after our likeness. So by deductive reasoning, if we're created in his image, now we know he's a Trinity. Everybody over here, let me hear y'all say, he's a Trinity. Say it exclamatory from the back of the throat. He's a Trinity. Amen, he is. Now, how many of you know if he's a Trinity, by deductive reasoning, what do we know about us? We're a Trinity. Say it. He's a Trinity. Let me hear y'all say, I'm a Trinity. Now, he's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We're spirit, soul, and body. Amen? I'll never forget hearing Brother Hagin teach about it the first time. He said, you are a spirit, you have a soul, and you live in a body. And as soon as he said that, my spirit man said, that's right. Say it. I am a spirit. How many know the real you is the part we can't see? Paul called him the hidden man of the heart. Say it again. I am a spirit. I have a soul. Your mind, your will, your intellect, and your emotions. And say, I live in a body. Right, your earth suit. So now, I'm going to make an assumption, perhaps incorrect, but I'm assuming you're here on Sunday morning, you're probably born again. So if you're here this morning and you're born again, when you got born again, how many of you here got a new brain? Some of you knew immediately, and some of you had to think about it, and that's proof that you didn't get a new brain. No, when you got born again, God didn't change your mind. Which begs the question, why? Why didn't God change your mind? Because how many of you know it needed to be changed? So why didn't he change it? Right. I'd like to point out it was estrogen that made that point. Because how many of you know it is the gift of estrogen to change their mind? Wave your hand, ladies. I mean, that's your spiritual gift, isn't it? That's right, to change your mind. I'm married to one I know. And the kind of the analogy, I always draw the little story. Totally true story, but it's the one I use to illustrate it every time. If I'm ever walking through a house and I catch my wife standing and looking at a wall. She has her hand in her pocket and she's tapping her foot. I immediately try to get out of the area because I know in a minute I'm going to hear, Kim, I know you hear me. Come in here. So I come in here. What is it? She says, I was thinking. I said, that's why I was leaving. How many married men do I have in here? Raise your hand if you're a brother in the struggle. That's right. I don't know about how it is at your house, but at my house, if my wife thinks, I have to do stuff. So she said, I was thinking. I said, well, what were you thinking, baby? She said, I was thinking I want us to paint this wall. Now, inherent in that little sentence seems benign enough. I want us to paint this wall. She and I both know that in 44 years, us has never painted anything. No. One paints. The other one just stands back and asks questions like, what happened here? What? Were you watching a game? What happened here? But I know how this works. And so I paint the wall. She says, you know, utopia. That's what I call it, taupe. I love taupe. Utopia. We're going to paint this taupe. So I paint it. 6 weeks pass. Hand in the pocket. I can hear the toe tapping from the other room. Do you know where the noisy places are in the floor at your house, Tony? Yes. You know why? You're a man. Men know these things. And so I know how to avoid the noisy places. And nonetheless, I hear, Kim, I saw you in there. You might as well come in here. So I come in here. I said, what is it? She goes, I was thinking. What were you thinking? I want us to paint this wall. I said, baby, I just painted that wall. And she turns around and says, I've changed my mind. How many men feel my pain on that one? How many know there is nothing? Oh, in the early days, I made the rookie mistake of thinking, well, just because you've changed yours don't mean I have to change mine. No, it doesn't mean that. But how many people rent an inner tube to swim up the Hiawassee? Why do we buy inner tubes or rent inner tubes to go with the flow? It's much more enjoyable. And so I say, okay, baby, and I paint that wall because she's changed her mind. So, how many years you been married, brother? Don't look at her. 27? He's like, yes. All she did was just glance at him like, you did good, baby. How many of you know after 27 years, you probably know the voice of the Lord, don't you? Yes. You've done a fine job if he knows the voice of the Lord. And so if you're like me, you know how often you change your mind? Well, anytime she does. That's right. So in short, when you got born again, God didn't change your mind. Why? Because you can. You can and you will. So that third of you is your responsibility. When you got born again, how many of you got a new body? How many were more bummed about that than the brain deal? Right, this body's taking me as far as I can here. Can't we do something? Bible tells us we'll get a new one when we get to heaven. But how many of you know, until then, God doesn't change our body because like our mind, we can change it. Yes, it's our responsibility. I've been married to a blonde, a brunette, and a redhead. Same woman, you understand. But God doesn't change our body because we can, right? Y'all have watched Discovery Channel. How many know today, you can, if you don't like your body, you can add to it? Right? Quit being church people a minute. Yes, you can. How many of you know you can subtract from it? How many of you know now they can take stuff from here and put it there? And then when you walk in the room, all the other women in the room will go, she's had work done. So God doesn't change two-thirds of us because that's our responsibility. And that's what Romans 12, 1 and 2 tells us. Let's go to Romans 12, 1 and 2, brother. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, in view of God's mercy, that you present your what? As a what? How many of those sound like mutually exclusive terms? Living sacrifice. Because how many know when we think of sacrifice, what do we think? dead. Paul's saying you have to present, how many of you know you have to put to death the deeds of your flesh? If you want tomorrow to be better, if you want next month to be better, if you want next year to be better, how many of you know you can't let your body run the show? That's right. Wave your hand and say, I know that's right. In verse 2, he says, and don't conform to the patterns of the women on The View. Same difference. But be ye what? Transformed. Everybody look at me. Does it say transitioned? How many of you know only God can transform? You can go to a doctor and he has a scaffold and some hormones. He may transition you. Only God transforms. But be ye what? Transformed by the what? The renewing of your mind. Everybody put your hand on your hip. Say it. I've changed my mind. That's what God wants you to do. In fact, if you want tomorrow to be better, if you want next month to be better, if you want next year to be better, you don't need a new husband. You'd be fussing about him like you did the other two. What you need, put your hand on your hip. You tell me what you need to do.
Change my mind.
Yes. That's what I want to talk about today. We want to talk about tomorrow being better, next month to be better, next year to be better. How many of you know what we really need to talk about is our thought life needs to be better. You want to improve your life, improve your thought life. Because how many of you know your life is always moving in the direction of your most dominant thought? I don't need to know you. I don't need to know your backstory. If you're willing to tell me what your most dominant thought is and you show me the three people you hang out with the most, I can assure you we'll be 5 years and 10 years from now. Your life is always moving in the direction of your most dominant thought. You want to improve your life? Improve how you think. Say it again. I've changed my mind. I made a joke about the women on The View. How many of you know if you think like they think, you'll talk like they talk? And if you think like they think and you talk like they talk, how many of you know you'll get what they'll get? How many know that's why God says, I'll give you better than you deserve. Stop thinking like you and think like me. Stop talking like you always talk. Well, you know, that's how I am. I'm a Smith. That's just the way we talk. Well, that's part of the problem. You need to change how you talk. How many of you know you can't change how you talk till you change how you think? Wave your hand and say, I know that's right. And so that's what I want to talk about today is changing our thought life. Paul said to cast down the vain imaginations. Take captive the thoughts that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. And Jesus taught about this in Matthew chapter 12. And so that's going to be our text today. Matthew chapter 12, beginning with verse 33. Matthew chapter 12, verse 33. If you don't have your Bible, they have that up on the screen where you can see it. Now, as somebody who loves to study the Word, as a teacher of the Word, by and large, as someone who makes a living with their mouth, it's up to me, it's my responsibility to learn the Word. And what I've learned is if you want to learn the Word, how many of you know you need to study every word? Every word. How many of you here have Strong's Exhaustive Concordance? How many of you have Vine's Expository Dictionary of Greek Words? How many of you are on your third copy of both? Absolutely. And if you're like me, I'm old school. I got them all on my desk at once. And I'm looking and trying to, I know people say, hey, you need a computer, a laptop, a desktop. I'm like, no, I get it all here on my desk, and I just love the search. I love getting them and all and cross-referencing and seeing and being able to hold it in my hands. And so when I study the Word, I like to look at every word. Say every word.
Every
word. And so, everybody look at me. As we look at this passage today, the word I want you to give attention to is the first word. The first word in Jesus' teaching. How many know the power of words that when you hear one word, makes you think of another word, right? I mean, if I were to say, you're dismissed, you'd be thinking of, let's eat. I don't know about you, but I've noticed many times, there are some people in church that never smile until someone says, you're dismissed. They awake refreshed and say, let's eat. So, I said the first word. What's the first word?
Either.
When you hear the word either, what's the first thing you think of? Don't just shout it out, raise your hand. What's the first thing you... Yes, sir. Right. more than one. And how many of you know anytime you have more than one, what do you have? You have choice. So when you hear the word either, and this is Jesus teaching, as soon as you see and hear the first word, you know what his subject matter is going to be. It's going to be choice. If you've ever read this passage and wondered, well, what's this about where he's talking about trees and blah, blah. It's about choice. Either. Everybody do this. If you're not doing this, you're out of the will of God. Back row person, thank you, sir. I like how back row people go, I'm untouchable, I'm on the back row. Not when I'm in town. Everybody do this. Excellent. Either. Either means choice. You know, there's a, as John said, more than one. May not be able to, you know, to show all the choices, but you have more than one, you have two. What's the second word? Make. So how many of you know when you talk about either make, you've got choices, and Jesus is saying in this teaching, you've made your choice from your choices. Did you follow that? And so he says, either make a tree good, and what'll be the consequence of that? His fruit will be good, or choice, either, or make the tree corrupt, and what'll be the consequence of that? It'll be bad or corrupt. Because how do you recognize a tree? By its fruit. Remember what I said earlier? God evaluates everything by the fruit it produces. When you and I stand before the throne of God, you're not going to be able to show anybody your business card. It won't be about your website or your Facebook page or any of that. All he's going to do is look at the fruit your life has produced. Selah. Think about that a minute. Let that wash over you. What kind of fruit has your life produced? Well, how many of you know your life cannot produce any fruit that your mind hasn't already sown? Your life only produces the fruit that your mind sows the seed for. And so the Lord said, either make the tree good. Are trees inherently good or bad? No. That's why Jesus said, either. You have to make them good or make them bad. He says, for you can recognize a tree by its fruit. How many of you here can look at a tree and recognize if it's an apple tree? Really, I'm impressed. I mean, I can if there's apples there. If it's a peach tree, I know it's peach, cherry, pear, pecan. After that, it gets a little nebulous for me. You know, if you ask me what kind of tree is that, I'm liable to say a big one or whatever. But how many of you know the Lord told Adam and Eve in Genesis 2, you know, he says, I'll give you some trees that'll bear a seed you can eat, some trees that'll bear a fruit you can eat. But how many know there are some trees that don't bear a seed, don't bear fruit, they're still good? Agreed? I'll prove it to you. How many of you here like to breathe? How many of you are hooked on breathing? And how many of you know it's an involuntary response? You don't have to say, I mean, I know we have songs that say things like, just breathe. But how many of you know you don't need to really think or meditate on breathing? It just happens. But how many of you know oxygen don't come from a bottle? Where does oxygen come from? Incredible. Let me hear y'all say, Shazam. Because how many of you know what we exhale, carbon dioxide, which is toxic to us, could kill you. That's why if somebody puts a bag over your head, you can breathe for a little bit until all of a sudden the only thing available to you is that which you have exhaled that's toxic to you and you die. Trees incredibly, say it again, Shazam. Trees take that in and with the aid of the sun through a process called photosynthesis, return that carbon dioxide to us as pure oxygen. And to think that all came from a bang. Goofy. I marvel at what the world comes up with for explanations for God's intelligent design. Anybody here in the medical profession? You are? What do you do, ma'am? You analyze blood and what? And body fluids. Shazam. Boy, well, that's impressive. Well, I'm going to ask, I'm sure you had, before you got to analyze blood and body fluids, they probably had you just know general things about the body. I know a limited amount about blood and body fluids, but I do know. I remember studying the human body has 206 bones. Is that correct? Yes. Make me feel good. Go, that's right. Amen, it is. And am I further correct in saying that when we're born, we have more than that? Your little baby had more than 206 bones. You're thinking, well, what happened to the rest of them? You heard your husband in there changing the diaper. Baby, there's bones in here again. No. What happens to the rest of them? They fuse. So we're born with 206 bones. That's incredible. And I've read varying reports. You might know this, but I read, and some of the studies I've read are pretty big in the gap. I've read the human body has as much as, I've heard, let's say it this way, I've heard 970 miles of blood vessels. I've also heard tens of thousands of miles of blood vessels. I don't know either. But look at your neighbor and say, it's a lot. How many know if all it was 970 miles? Well, I mean, 970 feet would be a lot. But imagine, we're talking about life from here to Michigan. But, I mean, if you just unzip things, it all came out. 970 miles would be incredible. But the same people that want you to think trees and oxygen came from a bang are the same people that want you to think 206 bones and 970 miles of blood vessels came from a bang. And you look at them and say, a bang, and they're like, yeah, and you're like, but I had 970 miles of blood vessels. Well, it was a big bang. I mean, no, that's as deep as they run. You can't look to the people on TV to tell you the truth. How many of you know they've never met him?
That's right.
They can't take you somewhere they've never been. They can't give you a drink of something they've never had. So if you don't know the truth, you're going to have to look to him. So when he starts talking about trees being good or bad, how many know they're all good? And yet Jesus said a tree could be corrupt. How did it become corrupt? What's the first word? What was his subject matter? Choice. The only way anything in life becomes good or bad is if you choose to make it that way. In this case, he's talking about trees. A tree is good because you chose to make it. A tree is bad is because you chose to make it. And however you choose, the fruit it produces will follow suit. Look at the next verse, verse 34. When you look at verse 34, he calls them snakes. You generation of vipers. How can you, being evil, say anything good? For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Just stay there where we are in verse 34. Now, if you look at that, and you look at verse 33 that preceded it, you'd think he's changed subjects. I mean, verse 33, he's talking about trees and their fruit. And verse 34, he's calling these people snakes. But how many of you know, in fact, there's perfect symmetry here? Because in the same way you can look with your eyes and perceive what a tree is by the fruit it produces, as this last line indicates, you can look at someone and listen and tell what their heart is if you listen to their mouth. Let me hear you say, my mouth bears fruit. Here's how I teach people. Your mouth advertises the condition of your heart. Your mouth, let me add this word to it, continually. Your mouth continually advertises the condition of your heart. You don't want it to. How many of you here know? How many of you here have learned? You can't say everything you're thinking. Right? And retain all your limbs and both your eyes. How many of you know there's value to not saying anything many times? Right? But how many of you know, if you hang out with somebody long enough, they'll tell you what they're thinking. They don't even mean to. Let the right set of circumstances, let the right amount of heat, let the right amount of shaking come in their life, let the right amount of tension, the right amount of hardship, the right amount of pressure come, and eventually stuff will come out of their mouth that they didn't want to come out. And when it comes out, they'll go, I don't know where that came from. But then you know, well, yeah, you do. It came out of your mouth. It comes in your mind first. Wave hands, I know that's right. Your mouth will always reveal where your heart is. Your mouth will always reveal what you're thinking. For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Your mouth advertises where your heart is. Look at the next verse. And now with these two verses, how many of you know when Jesus taught, he taught with word pictures called parables? So for two verses, he's been using parables to kind of get his point across. You've been preaching 44 years, I have too. I bet there's times you've been preaching, you can tell out there by looking at them that it's going, whew. Me too. How many of you know it even happened to Jesus? I mean, you and I know the word. He is the word. So I take solace in knowing they didn't get it. Well, they didn't get it when Jesus taught. That's why lots of times he always began, "Verily I say unto thee," because he was saying, "I'm not lying." Because he knew what he was going to say was going to rattle their cage and their religiosity was going to get offended. So he said, "I'm not lying." And many times he'd have to repeat himself. But how many of you know repetition is the best teacher? So in verse 35, he finally gets down to the heart of the matter, and he tells them, well, this is really what I'm talking about. Notice what he says. This is powerful. He says, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. Now, I believe we agreed, there's no such thing as good or bad trees. They all give us oxygen, so they're all good. And yet Jesus said some can be bad. And what makes them bad? Choice. So in the same way, because remember this is the parable. Here's the mirror truths with which he's teaching. He says a good man. Are people born good? No more than they're born bad. How many know there's no such thing as good people and bad people? But how many of you know today people would have you to believe that you're born good or bad based on how much pigment you have in your skin? And how many of you know today, people will say you're good or bad based on not only how much pigment, but what gender you are. Are you a caustic white male? By the way, I may be assuming too much. How many of y'all know when I say gender? I know this is remedial, but I found it's very advanced outside of these walls. Because I know in here we know he made them male or female. How many know out there, male or female is a moving target? I mean, it really just depends on whose bathing suit you're wearing. I mean, I'm wearing a woman's bathing suit. I must be a woman. Let me compete against them women. Goofy. Those are the same people that want you to think it all came from a bang. How many know the Bible says? The Bible says, say that.
The Bible.
He made them male or female. Take all the scaffolds and all the hormones you want to shoot. You know what? We can do a DNA test and we still know if you're a male or a female. And you don't even have to be alive. I'm serious. You can go over here to, is it Fort Hill Cemetery that's right here across the street? You can go over here and dig up a grave that's 200 years old and do a DNA test on the bones that are there and you'll know, male or female. It's not a mystery. But people out there want you to think it is. People out there want you to think there's no difference in male or female. Now, come on, y'all. Quit being church people again. How many of y'all remember the first time you discovered, well, there's a difference? Huh? Say it, Shazam. That might have been what you were thinking. You may have said, well, Shazam. There is a difference. Where's my married man again? Raise your hand. How many of y'all glad your wife don't look like you? Yes. And you know why? Because God made them male or female. And you're not good because you're a woman of color any more than you're bad if you're a white man. You're not good because your pronouns are who cares or if you realize you're a man or a woman. That's good preaching, y'all. Come on. Amen. Nobody wants to tell the truth today. Everybody wants to act like they can't see what's obvious. Of course there's a difference in men and women. So people aren't inherently good, either because of who their mom and dad are or the color. You just come from bad seed. Now, why is this good man good that Jesus is talking about? Same reason, the evil man is evil. He's not evil because of who his parents are. He's not evil because of the color of his skin. He's not evil because he's a Vanderbilt man instead of a Tennessee man. All humor is a risk, isn't it? I thought that would be good for football humor here. I'm in Tennessee, aren't I? I preached last week in Alabama. You talk about crazy people for football. I preached in Tuscaloosa, and I was teasing them. I said, I came here, I think it was 2005 when Coach Saban first came to Alabama. And I was scheduled to preach there, and they called me that like Thursday or Friday. They said, Brother Kim, we got a problem. I said, what is it? Said, it's Alabama's first game with Coach Saban, and we can't find a hotel room for you. I said, really? They said, well, we found one in Trustville. If you don't know the state of Alabama, that's like across the international date line. And I said, well, book it. You know, I got to have a room. Book it. And so I got up, you know, at the crack of dawn to drive to Tuscaloosa from Trustville. Now, I knew what the story was on that game, but they said the stadium sold out, 93,000 people. So I got there that day, and I remind you, I knew who Alabama played that day, but I played dumb, and I said, who did Alabama play? They said, themselves. It was the spring game. It was an exhibition where literally Alabama played themselves, and 93,000 people went and came from all over the country and got hotel rooms and all. And so I felt comfortable to tell them, y'all are crazy people. So a good man is good, and an evil man is evil, not because of who his mom and dad are, not because of the color of his skin, not because of where he went to school, or he's a Ford guy or a Chevy guy. Why is a good man good? They have to strike that whole thing out now. Seriously. All those cartoons you and I watched as a kid, canceled. They said he was a good man. No such thing. In fact, there are people who are good, and there are people who are bad. But they're not good because of who their mom and dad are. They're not good because of the color of their skin. They're not good because of their gender. They're not good for any other reason than they choose to be. Now look what he says. He says, a good man out of the good what? Treasure. Remember I said when you hear one word, it makes you think of another word? What do you think of when you hear the word treasure? Don't shout it out loud, just raise your hand. If you hear the word treasure, what do you think of? Yes, sir. Something valuable. Very good. Anyone else? Treasure. She says, I was just playing my hair, but I'm choosing family. You need to go to work for Nicholas Sparks. I'm sorry. It's a joke. Okay, anyone else? What do you think of when you hear, my wife takes me to Nicholas Sparks movie. I say, are all these set in the same town, sappy town? Where? Yes, ma'am. Thank you. Thank you. See, all of you are so spiritual. Valuable. I heard violins when she said, family. And this woman who's wearing a hat. What did I say to you when I came in this morning?
I like your lid.
I said, I like your lid. I like her hat. Hats for a man like me are not a fashion statement. They're a necessity. But I like her because she said what I think every time I hear the word treasure. Pirates! Hardy har! Let me hear all you men go, howdy ar. Let me hear you ladies do it. Go, howdy ar. Seriously, if I hear treasure, I think of peg legs and patches. Parrots. Howdy ar. Everybody in the room do it. Howdy ar. And you're like, well, why do you think of pirates? Because, how many of you know, in every story about treasure, they're looking for the pirate's treasure. And they're looking for the map that tells you where the treasure was what? Buried. How many of you went with me on that? Well, that's what Jesus was talking about. Not pirates. Buried treasure. Yeah. What made the good man good? Not his mom and dad. Not where he went to school. Not his genealogy. What made that man good was what he treasured. Look what it says. The good man out of the good treasure. You remember the story you've read where the Bible tells us the angels appeared to Mary and told her she was going to conceive by the Holy Spirit. There again, goofy. And no one can wrap their head around that. Now what? I mean, there's probably 15-year-old girls running around today going, I don't know how this happened. Well, yeah, you do. But Mary's the only one who could literally say, I don't know how this happened. And none of us do. She conceives by the Holy Spirit. But the Bible tells us that after the angels told her this incredible stuff, what's the Bible say Mary did? She treasured everything the angels said. What does treasure mean? Buried. Remember, pirates. Buried. She buried in her heart what those angels said, so that when the trouble came, and how many of you know if you get pregnant and you're not married, there's trouble coming. It happened for her then. It happened for you today, ladies, if you got pregnant and you're not married and you're 16 years old and you feign, I promise I hadn't been with nobody. That was her. What she treasured was what allowed her to go through that battle. The good man is good because of what he treasures. Out of the good treasure of his heart, what does the good man bring forth? Why does he bring forth good? Because that's all he's deposited. I mean, how many of you here have learned the first law of banking? You can only make a withdrawal of what you've deposited. How many of you know when shaking comes? How many of you have had shaking in your life? Over here in this section, how many of y'all have had hardship? Let's just get real. How many of you in this section have ever been hurt? Raise your hand if you've been hurt. How many of you here have had somebody hurt you bad enough it made you cry? Raise your hand. Okay. Hard to admit, but we all have. Everybody in this section, how many of y'all have been hurt by somebody made you bad enough to make you cry? How many of you in this room have had people hurt you bad enough it could have changed the whole trajectory of your life? Raise your hand. Everybody here. Now, how many of you here have hurt somebody else bad enough to make them cry? Nah, 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 nah. You did it to me, I did it to you. How many of you have hurt somebody that in such a way it could have changed the trajectory of their life? I suspect everyone in this room. So what happens when the shaking comes? And it comes. What happens when the disastrous befalls your family? What happens when somebody looks at you and says, I'm sorry to tell you, sir, you've got stage 3 liver cancer. What happens when somebody looks at you and says, I don't love you anymore. What happens when somebody says, I'm sorry, we're going to have to evict you from your home. You're over a year behind in your mortgage. What happens when the worst befalls you, when the shaking comes? It's coming. Many of you, it's already happened to you. Let's be real. There's more to come. Yeah. Well, the only thing that will determine how that goes down in your life and what the impact of it is and what the consequence of it is not your gender, is not the color of your skin. Everything rides on what you're treasuring. Because when the shaking comes in your life, whatever you've been putting in is going to come out. Wave your hand and say, I know that's right. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. You let the right set of circumstances come, and even if it's something you've been keeping top secret, it'll come out. How many of you here enjoy waiting for refills at restaurants? Slight change of pace. How many of you here enjoy waiting for refills? No one raise your hand. You're like me. None of you do. And that is why whenever I get near the bottom of my glass, I move it to the edge of the table. And then with all the telepathy I can muster, every time somebody walks by, even a busboy, I'm going. Until someone goes, would you like a refill? And I'm like, yes. I ordered the 50-gallon drum with the IV drip. Yes. Early and often. And it's because I hate waiting for refills. I actually am completely comfortable with these restaurants that allow me to go get my own beverage. How many of those restaurants that do that? Golden Corral, they may do that. You go to convenience stores, yeah. Let you fill your own glass, you know. You get the big gulp, and you go in there. Now, let me ask you, how many of you here, knowing full well, that you can go back and get a refill at your whim. How many of you nonetheless fill the glass to the absolute top? If you do that, raise your hand. Let me remind you, you're in church. Don't lie in church. How many of you here fill the glass to the top? That's right, sir. You know why you do that? Because like Tony, you're a man. Say it, I'm a man. Oh, say it like you mean it. I'm a man.
I'm a man.
Decree it to everyone in here. I'm a man. I'm a man. Yes, you are. You're a hunter-gatherer. Of course you fill it to the top. How many of you have ever filled it so high that if you look at it from the side, it's taller than the edge of the cup? If you raise your hand, if you've ever done that and marveled and wondered, where is Isaac Newton to explain this? Now, how many of you here, having filled that glass to the absolute top, realize this does not present to you a problem, but in fact, an opportunity? Because how many of you here, like me, and this may be the only part of your life that's like me, so I'll give you that opportunity to weasel out. But how many of you here, like me, in fact, let's do it this way. How many of you here, upon being presented with this dilemma, the glass is filled to the absolute top. How many of you here remedy this so-called problem? I want you to make the sound that you make when you solve this problem. On the count of three, I want everyone in the room to make the sound that you make. One, two, three. Of course. I call it a courtesy sip. It's not a problem, it's an opportunity. Of course. Because you want to know, you don't want it to be flat, do you? You don't want to walk out of there with 44 ounces of flat drink. So of course, you sip it. Now, here's what separates men from boys. How many of you are having sipped that down? Nonetheless, fill it to the top again. Yes, glory to God. You know why you do it, sir? Tell us all. You're a man, that's right. That's right. And I've done that for the whole of my life. Fill it to the top, sip it down. However, about 5 years ago, I did it and I heard, Kim! Now, I know anytime my name has two syllables, I need to have a good answer. For what? I don't know, but I need a good answer. And so I hear, Kim! And I go, what? She goes, you know what? Here's one time I really didn't know what. She goes, you dinosaur? She called me a dinosaur. I said, what? She goes, why would you sip that where everyone heard you? I said, oh, I filled it too full. She said, well, don't fill it so full. I said, it already was. She said, well, don't sip it. I said, what do you want me to do? She said, pour some out. That's what she said. I thought I was going to need counseling. I said, there's thirsty people in India. I'm not pouring any of this out. But then I realized I can either be happy or I can be right. My experience has taught me I'm rarely both. And so I said, okay. And I poured some out. How many of you here have ever tried pouring any out? What happens? It runs down the cup, down your elbow, and you drip all the way back. I hope you're satisfied. And so I'll be honest with you, I'm stubborn. My wife is hard-headed as well. And so I realized this really is a dilemma. Because I am not going to pour any out. And I have to fill it to the top. But I'm married. So what am I going to do? Well, I'll show you what I do. Come on, y'all. How many of y'all have done that walk? You've done this walk, haven't you, brother? Yes, we've all done that walk. And you're like, it's just good. It's full. It's full. How many of you know it is all good until a family of seven with five kids... Actually, until John and his family are sitting next to you and they get up to leave, and what happens? Everything that's inside spills out.
Yeah. Yeah.
Let the right shaking come in your life. How many of you learned that when that spills out of the glass, it doesn't always just get on you, does it? It gets on everything around you, other people around you.
People who had no choice, weren't even going to drink anything. People who drink water. You spilled yourself on them. That's what shaking does in our life. It shakes us to the point that we spill out on the people around us. And typically, that is either going to be good or evil. Wave your hands, I know that's right. Well, what makes it good? Where you went to college? How old you are? What kind of car you drive? What makes it good is what you've been treasuring. Because when the hardship comes, when the tragedy comes in your life, what's inside is revealed. See, here's the deal. In a room this big, there's somebody here who was abused as a child. Room this big, there's probably three or four of you abused as a child. Maybe physically, maybe sexually, maybe both. I don't know that it could be a worse thing to befall a child than be physically and sexually abused, and most likely by somebody they should have been able to trust. Arguably, there's anything that could happen to a human being to any more change the trajectory of their life. But understand me. It does not matter how bad you've been hurt. There's varying degrees of people in here who have been victimized. Some of you would probably have stories that would peel the skin off of our face if we heard. And you're in church and you have a smile on your face. But you see, it isn't what happens to you that determines your life. It's how you respond to what happens to you. And if you've not been treasuring good things, when that tragedy befalls you, when that heartbreak comes, when something that was of no function of your choice, you had nothing to do with it. It's not your fault. But it robs people of their futures. There are people who have been hurt as a child, people who have been abused by their husband, people have been done wrong by their mom and dad. That it didn't just impact them that day. It didn't just impact them that year. It was 17 years ago. It was 28 years ago. It's still governing their life today. So what breaks that? What causes us to be free from the hardship and the heartbreak and the tragedy of our past? What you treasure. Because if you treasure what Jesus said, I've come to break every curse. Remember what I said, he's already done all he needed to do. He's already done all he needed to do for you to be healed from that hurt. Being victimized does not have to define you as a victim the rest of your life. What's that a function of? Go ahead and tell me. Even though you had no choice in it being done to you, you do have a choice in how you respond. You do have a choice as to whether that will govern the rest of your life. Can we just be real here? Hasn't it robbed you of enough? Isn't 10 years enough? Isn't 10 weeks enough? What do I do? What are you saying to me, Kim? Just let it go? No, I'm not telling you that. The Apostle Paul said, this one thing I do. See, there's no syllabus. There's no workbook. It isn't a men's retreat. It isn't a one-hour course. It isn't a 10-day event. Paul said, this one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind. I press on towards what's ahead. You want tomorrow to be better? You want next month to be better? You want next year to be better? You need to let go of yesterday, yestermonth, and yesterdecade. Hasn't it robbed you of enough? It has. How do we fix that? By what you treasure, by what you think. How do you treasure things? How did Mary treasure? Everybody show me your right hand. Hold it up to prove to me that you have one. Excellent. Now, take it and place it upon your right jaw, and then tilt your head at about a 40-degree angle and nod knowingly. That's how you treasure. Every time you think, you're treasuring. I'm gonna let that wash over you a minute. My wife reminds me constantly of something that I know is true, and she says, baby, every time you touch these horses, you're teaching them something. Our horses are quarter horses. We have one who weighs 1,350 pounds. He's only 15 hands high, but he is built like a brick wall. His name from the time he's a baby, Samson. I mean, that tells the story. We have another one. He's a baby. Well, he's 4 years old now. It's about like a 15-year-old kid. How many of you have ever raised a 15-year-old male? That's him. But he's a baby. He's 1,200 pounds. Now, I've seen people with five-pound dogs that drag them all over. How many of y'all have ever seen that? They got a five-pound dog. They never finish any conversation. I enjoy talking with you. How many of you know if you've got a 1,300-pound horse, if you have 1,350 pounds in one hand and 1,200 pounds in the others, that's over a ton of nothing but muscle. I mean, horses are nothing but muscle. And they're flight animals. They're prey animals. So their first response to everything is, run away! And yet my wife, who weighs like, not much. That's how much she weighs. Every scale she steps on, it says, not much. That's right. She really is tiny. And yet she leads nearly 3,000 pounds of muscle out to the pasture every day. And our horses are better behaved than most kids. That's the truth. And they will not get a hair on their muzzle in front of her. She just looks at them like, Mom, I'm sorry. And they back up. But they're like that because every time we lead them, we're teaching them something. They don't know you're in a hurry. They don't know you're late for this appointment. So if you're rushing them around and you're doing good stuff and you're making mistakes in how you handle a horse, they're going, so that's how we're doing this. They don't know that you were going, time out. How many of you know it's the same way with your thought life? Every time you think, you're treasuring. And Jesus said, if you treasure good, when the shaking comes, that's what comes out. However, if you treasure evil, what happens? Evil. And you see, that's what determines the future of your life. Your life is not defined by what happened to you. Everybody in this room's been hurt. Some of you have listened to this entire message today based on your perspective in life, because many of you went to bed last night and got up this morning thinking like a victor. Because you've been washed in the blood of Jesus. You've been redeemed from the curse of sin and death. You've renewed your mind. You renew it daily. And so you get up every day. It don't matter what happens to you. You know, I'm more than a conqueror through him that loves me. But there may be some of you here that you went to bed last night, got up today, and have listened to everything I've said today from the perspective of a victim. Because of what happened to you. And what happened to you is real. I don't want you to misunderstand. I am in no way minimizing the wrong that was done to you. But what I am here today is to help you get your eyes not on what was done to you, but what was done for you. And what will allow you to do the incredible, to forgive whoever wronged you. But he doesn't deserve it. No one does. No one can demand forgiveness, can we? He never asked. He may never ask. And how many of you understand when you forgive the person who hurt you, you're not doing that for them. You're doing that for you. Because some of you here are shaking your head knowingly. You have found nothing changes your past. No matter how many times you tell the story, it doesn't change the outcome. Nothing changes the past. But how many of you know when you forgive, what it does change is your future. The minute you forgive, you disarm what the devil has. You cut the cord to the past. And now, your future opportunities, your tomorrow, your next month, your next year, are limitless. And it's all predicated on what you treasure, what you think about. You want tomorrow to be better? You want next month to be better? You want next year to be better? You better be treasuring the good things. That's why Paul said, if anything is good, if it's lovely, if it's of a good report, if anything is praiseworthy, if anything is excellent, what should you do? Think on it. Look at your neighbor and say, you need to think about that. In fact, some of you here, go ahead and nudge your neighbor and say, think on that. Somebody didn't nudge anybody here, and a couple of y'all need to be nudged. Nudge somebody and tell them, say, think about that. At this point, let me do this. Everybody take your right hand again. Wave it so I see you have one. Good. Now I want you to take your right hand, and I want you to just kind of gently reassure the person next to you. You can touch them if you'd like. I said it's okay. Tell them, say it's going to be all right. Now tell them to say, he's not going to preach much longer. Did that make it better? Okay, now wave at me. Say, take your time. Some of y'all waved, you just didn't say nothing. Now, I just want to close with this. Many people are concerned these days about genealogy. You know, I'll know who I am if I know where I come from. 23andMe. How many of you know some of y'all might do 23andMe and it goes back to Eeyore? Oh, Lord. What's going to tear up next? Man, have we ever got a society that's occupied on me? And I've learned to look at people. You can tell by their posture if they think about themselves too much. I know that may seem crazy to you, but see if this doesn't work. When you look at people, you can tell if they're thinking about themselves too much by their posture, because the lower they bend over, the more they're thinking about themselves. Man, taxes are due next month. And my mother-in-law's coming over this afternoon. Oh. That's why the song says, don't hang your head, Tom Dooley. That's the first song I learned on guitar. Don't hang your head, Tom Dooley. But how many of you know, if you think about him, you'll stand up straight. You get a smile on your face. Let me see everybody over here. Let me see y'all smile. No, I mean like with your teeth. Let me see y'all smile. It occurs to me, they may not be your teeth, but let me see everybody's teeth. Smile. Good. Over here, let me see y'all. I mean, you know, there's just something about smiling and laughing. When I minister, I love to be funny. It's who I am. I can't help it. I'm goofy. But you know what I've learned? I've learned what the Bible says. The Bible says laughter's like taking medicine. And how many know there's some people, their whole life stops. I'm out of my medicine. We're going to have to go to Walmart. I'm out of my medicine. Other people, it's not them saying it, it's their neighbor. You need to go to Walmart. You're clearly out of your medicine. But how many know the Bible says when you laugh, it's like taking medicine. Amen? And you don't want to have to fuss about the copay. How you think, what you think, that's what determines your future. You want to change your life? You don't need a new husband. You don't need a new car. New car would be nice. It's not going to change your life. But if you change what you think about, if you change what you meditate on, the future is limitless. The good man, from the good treasure of his heart, bringeth forth good things. Amen? Let me hear you say, that's me. You're not good because of who your mom and dad are. You're good because of him. Remember how we started the service? He said, praise me, for I've already done the work. I've already given the land into your hands. No matter what's happened, no matter what's befallen you, no matter what tragedy has taken place, there's more for you. Say it with me. My best days are ahead of me. My happiest days are ahead of me. My most productive days, where are they, church? In Jesus' name. Bow your heads, close your eyes. You change your life when you change how you think. Change your thought life, you change your life.